Brand new luxury apartments. If you're in the market, listen. Brand new luxury apartments. Champion has a new property, River Park of Dublin, which is a mile south of Dublin. Location is everything. Spacious 1, 2, and 3 bedroom homes, designer finishes, resort style amenities, exceptional customer service. That's Champion. Champion's brand new luxury apartments, River Park of Dublin. Now do something about it. Visit livewithchampion.com. Livewithchampion.com.
Save big money on your outdoor project at Menards. Take the guesswork out of landscaping with our free, easy-to-use design program. Plus, Menards has the largest in-stock selection of concrete landscape blocks at the best prices. Get started on your dream landscape now. Visit us in-store or on Menards.com to see our full selection of landscape blocks and get your project started today.
Save big money at Menards.
Merkle Media.
Start looking at people like they don't matter. I'm waking up to the fact, more than a little bit shallow. I'm lost and it's home, but I don't wanna. I'm lost and it's home, 'cause I'm just trying to
what's good, everybody? This is Joel Thomas from Free the Rabbits, and how are all the free range rabbits doing out there today? I want to say thank you to everyone who has been going to Spotify and going to Apple Podcasts and hitting the follow button in addition to listening to the show. It's such a small thing to do, but it helps the show grow immensely. So for that, I want to say thank you. And if you haven't hit the follow button on Spotify or Apple, make sure you do that now. Also, if you've been a follower of the show and you haven't given it a 5-star review on Spotify or Apple Podcast, go do that now. And if you're on Apple, make sure you write a great review as well to go along with the 5 stars. That is another way to help the show grow and get deeper into the algorithm, which allows it to get to even more people. If you're new to the show, take a listen, and if you enjoy it, go give it a 5-star review immediately afterwards. We have just recently started Free the Rabbits merchandise with our Touchgrass shirts, rabbit logo tees and hats, Nephilim Portal Baby tees, and our new Puck Wudgie Tube shirts available in all sizes with several color options. Also, for the people who have been asking how they can donate to the show financially, we have several ways to do so. You can go to buymeacoffee.com/freetherabbits, where we have monthly memberships, or you can give a one-time donation. If you are following on YouTube, we also have memberships there with different tiers, all of which have custom emojis you can use while on the channel. And if you can't donate financially, just you donating your time is the best gift possible to the show. And for that, thank you so much. Keep sharing the show, everyone. Now, let's get into it. What's up, guys? We are back with part 3 of the occult origins of the Men in Black. And we're going to get into the secret chiefs pretty thoroughly today. And I've talked about the secret chiefs plenty of times on the show and its correlation to the Great White Brotherhood, to the Mahatmas. And this is all tied in with Theosophy and other occult organizations. But it's important to really break down the secret chiefs because of their direct connection to these current men in black that keep showing up. And I believe that if we can really look at who these secret chiefs are allegedly, and I would say further than allegedly, but I say allegedly because many people probably don't even believe these secret chiefs even exist. And I also think that as we look at it today, and I have alluded to this in the past, that the secret chiefs are not just one specific thing, because we can look at the secret chiefs as these entities in this interdimensional plane. And we're going to talk a little bit about Shambhala today, but these secret chiefs exist in this plane of existence where we talked about how Crowley and his assistant Newberg, when they were trying to complete the 30 Aethers, the Enochian Aethers, that they went into the city of the pyramids, and this was this other plane. And this is where, when they were finished with this ritual, that when they came out of it, this is when Crowley pronounced himself to be a secret chief at this point. Now, other occultists in that era definitely pushed back on Crowley for saying so, but what does that really mean, right? We know that backbiting jealousy goes on even in those circles too. And maybe Crowley was lying too. We have to put that out there because he was a charlatan to some degree. But I think his reasoning for being a charlatan was to not only protect the knowledge that he didn't want people to know, but also to protect the fact he was a secret agent. But we're not going to go too deep into Crowley today. I'm just bringing up that particular incident that he performed this specific ritual with Victor Newberg. And if you want to hear me talk about that in depth, go listen to the 3-part series that I did on Secret Agent Crowley and him being the hidden father of MKUltra. So if you guys want to go hear me again speak about that particular ritual in depth, you can go back to those episodes and I get into that pretty thoroughly. But today we're really going to look at the secret chiefs themselves. We're going to talk about where the idea of them originated, and we're going to have to get into Carl von Eckartshausen to really look at the very first writings of this secret group. But to give you what these secret chiefs are, in these various occult movements, the secret chiefs are said to be transcendent cosmic authorities. So basically, what we've talked about plenty of times, they're this grouping of individuals who are this hidden college, this hidden society in this interdimensional plane, but they do interact here on this plane. And some of them are said to be human that have transcended, and some of them are said to be entities, and they all coalesce together in this hidden plane. But this spiritual hierarchy is responsible for the operation and moral calibre of the cosmos, and for overseeing the operations of any esoteric organization that manifests outwardly. So essentially, any of these secret societies that manifest outwardly that we see, like Freemasons, Rosicrucians, we could even go as far as seeing the Illuminati. We'll talk a little bit about the Illuminati, the original Illuminati, the Bavarian Illuminati, in a little bit. But any of these societies are considered the exoteric, even though they have esoteric knowledge within, they're not a hidden, an inner plane grouping of people. So their names and descriptions, the secret chiefs, have varied through time, and they differ among those who have claimed experience of contact with them. So again, depending on what time period and depending on who is talking about meeting these secret chiefs, they may describe them in different ways. And to be honest with you, around the 1940s and after, these secret chiefs were then lumped in more to extraterrestrial contact. And this happens quite often within New Age communities and very famous New Agers who said they have met some sort of being who's giving them knowledge, giving them enlightenment, illuminating them. And I'm using those words specifically because we are going to talk about the Illuminati in a little bit. But they'll meet these beings, and I've talked about it a lot on this show, and they'll manifest in different ways. Now, you'll see a lot of the Mahatmas, Great White Brotherhood, and the Secret Chiefs. They'll manifest very similar to Nordics a lot of times. Very tall, blonde hair, they pale skin. They'll have that specific look to them. But not all of them look that way. Some of them look way more what we would consider alien, Greys, Pleiadians. We see those show up too. There'll be other versions of Mahatmas that show up. We know that Helena Blavatsky spoke specifically about the Mahatmas she met, and they were more of Indian descent. So again, they'll manifest in various ways, but they all have essentially the same agenda. And they are variously held to exist on higher planes of being or to be incarnate, which means to be embodied in the flesh or taking on flesh. And that would be a direct correlation to Jesus Christ, who we know was incarnate because he took on flesh, but he was a supernatural being. So this is why a lot of these New Agers, a lot of these Gnostics, a lot of these occultists will throw Jesus in the mix with these other Mahatmas, these secret chiefs. They will make him out to be this divine being in some aspects that is taken on flesh, but then they will say that we all can do that. Or they'll say that he was a manifestation into our matrix and he was more of a projection that looked real, but really wasn't here. It was just his essence that was here formulating within the matrix. That's been said. We could take that back to Plato's theory of forms, right? Which is really the first incarnation, the idea of the matrix. But this is where you get the idea of incarnation. And if incarnate, they may be described as being gathered at some special location, such as Shambhala, or they'll be scattered throughout the world in different places, working in different areas. Now, Shambhala is a supposed spiritual kingdom in Tibetan Buddhist tradition, and it's been talked about a lot. You'll even hear it in conjunction with Agartha, which would be another inner earth place. And generally, these places are spoken about being in the earth. You can get to them through the earth or through portaling, or it's a different plane of existence altogether, right? A different dimension. As a matter of fact, Alice Bailey, who we've talked about plenty of times on this show, especially when we're talking about theosophy, now she claims that Shambhala is an extra dimensional or spiritual reality on the astral plane. It's a spiritual center where the governing deity of Earth, Sanat Kumara, who we've talked about as well, who would be considered one of these secret chiefs, one of these Mahatmas, dwells as the highest avatar of the planetary logos of Earth and is said to be an expression of the will of God. So again, some of these ideas are thoroughly mixed with Christianity. Now, I would say Gnostic Christianity. They find a really good way, and I'll show you today, especially when we get into Carl von Eckartshausen and his book, Cloud Upon the Sanctuary. And we're going to go into that Cloud Upon the Sanctuary pretty deep today and talk about why it's so easy to mix the Christian ideology in with this Gnostic belief system that we can all become these Mahatmas, these secret chiefs. And again, in more New Age ideology today, that grouping of Great White Brotherhood doesn't just include these other entities like angelic beings and human beings who have ascended, but also extraterrestrials from other planets who have also ascended. So it becomes this conglomeration of higher evolved beings from all over the galaxy. So to start looking at this book called Cloud Upon the Sanctuary. And I read through this whole book and it's fascinating because in some aspects, man, it is spot on with things that I completely believe, that I'm completely down for. But then it's the hidden verbiage within, specifically letter two. And I'm going to read a lot out of letter two today, where he really gets into what these secret chiefs are and how we can become them. But you also have to be chosen because of some specific ability you may have. It's very interesting. It's very elitist. And it goes back to that Christian elitism. This is a different form of it. Obviously, it's fascinating how that, on the one hand, Eckershausen could seem so thoroughly Christian in what I believe, and then on the other hand, be super Gnostic in what he's saying about being able to transcend. Now, Carl von Eckershausen, he was born in 1752. He died in 1803. He was a German Catholic mystic, writer, and philosopher, and he was the author of Cloud Upon the Sanctuary, and it's a work of Christian mysticism, which was later taken up by occultists. So Christian mysticism is very interesting to me. It's a tradition of mystical practices and mystical theology within Christianity, which concerns the preparation of the person for the consciousness of and the effect of a direct and transformative presence of God or divine love. Some of that I completely agree with. And as a matter of fact, Christian mysticism is a mixed bag, because there are some people that get thrown and lumped into the idea of Christian mysticism that I think are on the correct path, that I read, that I can completely relate to, that I think that they are doing things the way that God wants them to do. But the fact that they're so well-versed when it comes to the supernatural aspects of the Bible, they get lumped into this idea of Christian mysticism. So again, Christian mysticism to me is a mixed bag. Probably people would consider myself to be a Christian mystic, people that I know to be Christian mystics, right? Because we have a certain viewpoint of how the Bible is ultra supernatural. And we're going to look between the lines and look into the Hebrew and Koine Greek translations to really understand the supernatural aspects of the text. So in that aspect, yeah, I think that people will take those things and say, well, those people are Christian mystics too. Okay, again, I don't think that as a whole that everyone that's in this category would be considered to be Gnostics, or would be considered to be occultist, or would be considered to be doing things that would be against God's will. So again, that's when you have to do as the Bible says, test the spirits whenever you're reading something from someone else or looking into it. You know, even the idea of contemplative practices like prayerful meditation of the Holy Scripture, Lectio Divina, and I've got friends that use that format whenever they're meditating on the Word. It's essentially meditating on each scripture and understanding each word. That is a very deep process when you're looking at understanding the Word. Nothing wrong with it. There are meditative practices that are very Christian in nature. The idea of meditation itself is not wrong. You can meditate on the Word. You can meditate with God. It's when you start bringing in a chakra system, or you start trying to open up your third eye or your crown chakra, these different things, is when you have now stepped outside of the realm of God's will. And in that aspect, if you're mixing it with Christianity, then yes, this would also be lumped in with Christian mysticism. But I would consider von Eckershausen to be a Christian mystic who is definitely a Gnostic as well. Also, for people that wouldn't be able to really read between the lines of the Cloud Upon the Sanctuary, because at just a first glance, you may say, wow, this is very Christian in nature. I agree with a lot of this, which after reading it, I agreed with quite a few things he was saying. It was just when he would get into these secret chiefs, these Mahatmas, where I was like, okay, now I see what you're doing here. You're definitely twisting things. Also, here's the other thing. For anyone that wants to tell you von Eckershausen was some great Christian, he joined the Order of the Illuminati. This is not some sort of, hey, it's Jay-Z joining the Illuminati. I think he did. No. He joined the actual Bavarian Illuminati that was founded by Adam Weishaupt. He ended up withdrawing his membership after he discovered that they only recognized enlightenment through human reasoning, according to von Eckershausen. That was what he said that he withdrew his membership for, which I don't believe that the Bavarian Illuminati was only looking at enlightenment through human reasoning by any stretch. But that was what he said he did. But listen, he was looking to join the Illuminati. He did. He was with the Illuminati for some period of time. So again, it makes me question, what are his Christian values really? And also, we have to look at the work, the cloud upon the sanctuary. It was given a very high status within the Hermetic Order of the Golden Dawn, particularly Arthur Edward Waite. And I've talked about Waite a lot. He shows up anytime that we're talking about Crowley or Samuel Liddell Mathers, anybody that's connected to the Golden Dawn. Now, Waite was a British poet and scholarly mystic who wrote extensively on the occult and Western esotericism. He was the co-creator of the Rider-Waite Tarot. So the Rider-Waite Tarot is a popular deck of tarot card reading. It was first published by William Rider in 1909, and it was based on the instructions of academic and mystic author Edward Waite. So it is actually one of the most popular tarot decks that's ever been made, and it's said that over 100 million copies of the deck currently circulate over 20 countries, which is pretty wild to think about. But I say all that to say that Arthur Edward Waite was big on the cloud upon the sanctuary, which is very interesting if we're considering the cloud upon the sanctuary to be some sort of Christian work. As a matter of fact, Arthur Edward Waite, he wrote an introduction to the 1909 edition of The Cloud Upon the Sanctuary, which is crazy. Here's a guy who is thoroughly entrenched within the Golden Dawn, who takes this quote-unquote Christian text and writes an entire introduction to the new 1909 version of it. As a matter of fact, Crowley was huge on this book too. The entire Golden Dawn was. So I want people to understand, if you are to pick up the book, it's not a Christian book by nature. And I think we have to understand that with a lot of these Christian Gnostic texts, they're going to come off with a lot of truth. And I've said that plenty of times. I'm not against everything that comes out of Gnosticism as a whole. Again, there's a jillion different sects of Gnosticism within Gnosticism, but I'm not against everything that comes out of it. It's got a high level of truth to a lot of things that are said, but then in comes the classic, we're supposed to eat from the knowledge of good and evil. We're supposed to attain this knowledge. We're supposed to be a god. That's the part you're going to see consistently. And this is what you're going to see in this book, The Cloud Upon the Sanctuary. So before we get into the actual text itself, which I'm definitely going to go thoroughly through today, at least the introduction by Waite, we're going to go through letter one, letter two, because those specifically deal with the secret chiefs. And the rest of the book obviously has massive Gnostic undertones to it. And there's a lot of great information coming out of it. But those specific first two letters, I think, narrow in more to what we're going to talk about, especially in conjunction with the Men in Black. And I'm sure there's some people right now saying, what does any of this have to do with the Men in Black? Well, it has a lot to do with the Men in Black, specifically because the secret chiefs themselves are considered a version of the Men in Black, or the Men in Black come out of what these secret chiefs are. And if we look at the Black Lodge being the inverse of the Great White Lodge, well, then they are exactly that. They're just the inversion of the Great White Brotherhood. They're just what in the occult circles considered a negative version of the secret chiefs, which, by the way, they're all coming out of the same camp, by the way, guys. Let's not, for in any stretch of the imagination, act like that these are two separate groups. I do agree that entities fight just like anybody else, these negative entities, that they're all looking to vie power from each other. There's an aspect of that, but they're coming out of the same pool. It's not some, oh, these are the good ones and these are the bad ones. No, they're all bad in this occult playing field. And no matter what these high-level adepts will tell you, because they will tell you that, oh no, there's the good ones. We talk to the good ones, but it's not the case. And they're all coming out of this same portal, for lack of a better word, the same plane of existence. So The Cloud Upon the Sanctuary is a Christian mystical text written by German philosopher and theologian Karl von Eckartshausen in 1793. The book explores, check this out now, an inner church composed of enlightened souls who maintain a hidden connection with divine wisdom. Here we go. You can get there. You can get to that inner church, the secret church. It has been influential in Western esotericism, particularly, you'll see this show up in the Golden Dawn, Theosophy, and Martinism. So the book goes into the existence of this secret spiritual sanctuary. And so it's an inner order of initiates who possess divine knowledge. So you have to do all of these steps, all of these rituals, whatever these entities tell you to do, so then you can be inducted into the inner order. Again, this is completely non-Christian because Jesus came as the way, truth, and the life. He made this very simple and easy for us to have a connection to him. What I do believe is when we go down a Christian path, when we move towards our walk with God, we do evolve as Christians. We do become closer to him. He does reveal mysteries to us, but that is between you and God. This is not some sort of set ritual, set things that you have to do to eventually become some sort of secret chief or some sort of member of some great white brotherhood. That's not how that works, because these occultists are working off the idea that you have to do all of these things. It's very similar to the church that a lot of them rail against. Oh, the rituals in the church, the priest is making you do these things before you can get to God, which I completely disagree with too. But this goes back to every time I bring up Gnostic viewpoints and how that as much as they rail against the other side, the quote unquote structural church, they do the same thing. They have a set formula, set thing of rituals that you have to do before you can transcend. None of that is scriptural. We have a very simple way to God. We talk to him. We invite him into our hearts. And that's it. And then you build with God after that. Obviously, you want to grow closer to him. Obviously, we want to connect to other people the way he wants us to. But it's not that we're doing these set rituals. And I'm not saying that we can't have practices that we like to lean to help us with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's not a set thing, because what works for you doesn't necessarily work for someone else. And it's not supposed to, because that is God's connection to them. But that's the big issue I have out the gate with the cloud upon the sanctuary, because of its innate connection to these occultists who are vehemently against Christianity. So according to von Eckartshausen, the hidden group serves as the true church. Here we go. True church. Honestly, I'll be real with you guys. I'm seeing this a lot within the Christian conspiratorial community. We need to build our own churches because people don't believe like me when I go to X, Y, and Z church. And I'm not saying all churches are great. I mean, there are definitely some bad churches out there. There are some preachers out there that aren't good, that are teaching false doctrine. There are definitely places that would not be good for you, but that doesn't mean all churches are bad. And it doesn't mean because you go to a church and the guy in the pulpit is saying something that you disagree with that it makes it a bad church either, because that's just human beings disagreeing on certain interpretations of the Bible. You know, I've said it a million times on this show, just because you go to a church and the pastor doesn't believe that the Nephilim are the products of fallen angels and humans makes him a bad pastor by any stretch. We got to get out of this mentality. The Christian conspiratorial person is one of the worst right now. Not all, but I can say that the worst behaviors come out of some of those people in that group. They think they know everything. They get mad when people don't think like them. You know, the Little Seasons, the big one right now, where people are talking about creating their own churches out of this. You know, I had somebody recently tell me that because I have said that I got a hard time buying into the Little Season, which, by the way, I've got something big coming out when it comes to that in the future. But again, I'm going to come into this thing thoroughly researched. You got people in those camps talking about making their own churches around this. completely opposite of God's word. And as a matter of fact, a lot of those people don't even believe that God's word's God's word. There is no God's word. We're just wheelie-kneeling it out here. Might as well believe in Buddha or Krishna at that point, if that's how you're going to do it. But regardless, to rope it back into where we're going, because I know how I am. I go off on tangents sometimes. I know that irritates people, but my show, and I like jumping off on tangents sometimes because they do correlate to what I'm talking about. But yeah, there is no hidden true church. There is the church, the body of Christ. That's what the church actually means. It's the people you connect with. And I think that as Christians, and if you are into conspiracies, we need to be very cognizant about how we're treating other people, how we're viewing other people, not isolating ourselves because we think that we have some real knowledge that no one else has. And that's why I brought up the little season, because the little seasoners have gotten so far out when it comes to believing that they are the purveyors of some hidden knowledge and everybody else is stupid. And they are exactly mimicking what these guys like Carl von Eckerhausen are saying within the Gnostic communities. It's the same thing. We're going to create our own secret group and our own churches, which I've heard Little Seasoner say, and isolate ourselves from everyone else. Not at all what we're supposed to do according to the word of God. And as a matter of fact, I had a Little Seasoner tell me recently when I brought up the fact that I don't buy into everything, that I'm suffering from cognitive dissonance. And I laughed because cognitive dissonance is the lamest buzzword that conspiracy theorists use whenever someone disagrees with them. It's the same thing as calling someone a Fed, or the same thing as calling someone compromised, whatever, right? If you don't agree with me, then you are the enemy. When in actuality, person could have read and looked into everything you did, but coming away with a different conclusion. I'm going to get off of the Christian elitism for a second, but I brought that up to bring it into this Gnosticism, and it's the same thing. And Carl von Eckerhausen is sitting here talking about the one true church, and it's beyond the external religious institutions. Now, they do believe in the external religious institutions because those are the fronts for the hidden church. And in this text, he talks about mystical enlightenment, divine revelation, and the purification of the soul as means of accessing higher spiritual truth. Now, some of that's not necessarily false. The closer we get to God, the more divine revelations are given to us, the more things that are revealed to us. Those types of things are true, but those are on God's timing. I feel like that fine line between real Christianity and Gnosticism is being open, willing to learn what God wants to give you, as opposed to, I'm going to do these rituals or read these things to achieve these levels, right? We know that in Thelema, Crowley created the AA, which had levels. And once you reached that third level, crossed that plane, which he did with Victor Newberg, he became a secret chief. That works also in Gnostic Christianity. They have levels too, depending on what Gnostic sect you're talking about. And until you reach those levels, you're not going to ascend. Now, von Eckerhausen emphasizes the inner transformation of the seeker, stating that divine wisdom is accessible only to those who have purified themselves from worldly distractions. Now, while I agree with purifying yourself from worldly distractions, for sure, there's not a way to do these steps to kill the ego, Gnosticism 101, to then be able to become a god, to ascend. Now we're going to look at The Cloud Upon the Sanctuary by Carl von Eckerhausen. And we're going to start with this introduction from author Edward Waite, which I think is important. In 1909, he decided to add this as a preface to the book that was already written in the 1700s. And he speaks very highly of Eckerhausen. He speaks very highly of what Eckerhausen is talking about. And we're talking about a guy who's with the Golden Dawn, a secret society that is consumed with becoming a god, becoming a secret chief. We know that Samuel Liddell Mathers, according to Crowley, was in contact with the secret chiefs and was considered to be a secret chief himself. As a matter of fact, that's why Crowley was constantly watching him. And I'll say this about Crowley watching him. I think there's a level of him trying to understand the ritual of Ira Mellon, and part of that was to get him to the level of secret chief, but also he was watching him because he was a secret agent. So let's not throw that part out of it either, because Crowley watched everyone meticulously and he had multiple reasons for doing so. So I believe that he was definitely doing that with Samuel Adele Mathers as well. So Waite talks about very early on in this introduction. He said, "It encourages me to think that many persons who know and appreciate it now or may come under its influence in the future will learn with pleasure the little that I can tell of them, of its author, the counselor Eckhart Hausen, and of certain other books not of his writing, which I think connect therewith, and the study of which may help us to understand its message."
Brand new luxury apartments. If you're in the market, listen, brand new luxury apartments. Champion has a new property, River Park of Dublin, which is a mile south of Dublin. Location is everything. Spacious 1, 2, and 3 bedroom homes, designer finishes, resort style amenities, exceptional customer service. That's Champion. Champion's brand new luxury apartments, River Park of Dublin. Now do something about it. Visit livewithchampion.com. Livewithchampion.com.
Lowe's knows that no matter your paint project, saving is at the top of your list. That's why when you shop today, you can buy one, get one free select Valspar and HGTV Home by Sherwin-Williams one coat coverage interior paints via rebate. Shop these deals in-store or online today at Lowe's. We help, you save. Selection varies by location. While supplies last. Discount taken at time of purchase. See sales associate for details. Offer valid 8/21 through 9/3.
So he's letting you know what I know of Eckhart Hausen is from his writings, but there are other writings as well that connect in conjunction with what Eckhart Hausen writes about. Waite goes on to say, "Perhaps the most interesting thing that I can say at the beginning concerning Eckhart Hausen is that he connects with that group of theosophists," and he names a few different theosophists. Baron Kitchberger is among them. And in Kitchberger's letters to St. Martin, he says that Eckhart Hausen, now listen to this, "with whom he was in frequent communication, was a man of immense reading and wonderful fertility. He regarded him in other respects as an extraordinary personage, whatever way Providence may have led him." It would appear that at this period, namely in 1795, Eckhart Hausen was looking for and obtaining his chief light from the mystical study of numbers, but was also to use the veiled and conscious language of the correspondence in enjoyment of more direct favors. So essentially in 1795, Eckhart Hausen was looking to obtain enlightenment, this illumination to become a secret chief. It's funny they use the words chief light. That's what author Edward Waite uses here, but it's true. The chief light from the mystical study of numbers. And you'll see this all the way back to John Dee and Edward Kelly. They were big into numbers, numerology, gematria, all these guys are. And in part 4, I will get specifically into some of that numerology and gematria. And for the people who have heard me talk about in this show plenty of times, how the gematria nerds irritate me to some extent, I completely believe in numerology and gematria, especially when it comes to the occultists and these high depths, because numbers mean everything to them. But every old celebrity that's dying is not connected to some sort of numerology or gematria. That's when it gets too far. It's when you've got the armchair gematria nerds who think they know everything about it and every single thing is something. I don't get down with that. I think there has to be a balance. And I think we can look into it all day. And some of those guys are great. You know what I mean? Some of those guys can look into things very thoroughly. And I do appreciate some of the guys who can break down gematria and numerology to some extent. It's just when I see certain guys go too far where, brother, it's not all of it. And it goes back to what I said since episode 1. Everything's not fake, just as much as everything's not real. And we've got to find that balance. We've got to be more cognizant of the reality around us instead of constantly really just trapping our minds in a matrix by believing everything's a matrix. You're never going to live a full life. So Waite talks about Eckhart Hausen trying to obtain his chief light. He also goes on to say that Eckhart Hausen bears witness to his own personal experience and instructions received from above, his consciousness of a higher presence the answers which he had received, and the visions with the steps by which he had advanced even to the attainment of what he terms the law in its fullness. So whatever connection that Eckerhausen had, this spiritual connection, which he attributes to Jesus Christ and God, and you'll see when I start getting deeper into what Eckerhausen actually wrote, he does correlate it to that. But then it just veers off. And you're going to see that a lot, where a lot of things sound good, and then it's like, wait a minute, that's not in the Bible. That's not how this is supposed to go. So wait goes a little further. Let us now compare the very strong claim which they incorporate with that of the cloud upon the sanctuary itself. And the little analysis which I shall give here will, I think, be otherwise serviceable to readers as a summary of the chief purport of the work. It is possible by seeking inwardly to approach the essential wisdom, and this wisdom is Jesus Christ, who is also the essence of love within us, the awakening within us of a spiritual faculty, cognizing spiritual objects as objectively and naturally as the outward senses perceive natural phenomena. So he is talking about here that to seek inwardly this essential wisdom, this is the wisdom of Jesus Christ. Now back to these occultists don't disavow Jesus Christ in a lot of ways. They believe that he is one of these secret chiefs. So he is definitely going to help give you knowledge. It's just when you start looking at who Jesus actually is, and that's when they have a real big problem, because they'll really start fighting you on that. They don't believe that Jesus Christ has full authority, that he is God himself. They'll start fighting you on who God actually is. Obviously, they don't believe that Yahweh is the God above all that created everything. I believe he created the material world, but they don't believe that he created everything, which includes the spiritual plane as well. That's where you're going to start finding a lot of flaws. Waite goes further when he starts talking about the transcendental world and its awakening. And he says it is the highest object of religion, and it takes place in three stages. One, morally by way of inspiration. Two, intellectually by the way of illumination. And three, spiritually by the way of revelation. The awakening of this organ is the lifting of the cloud of the sanctuary. This is where the idea of the cloud of the sanctuary is. So the cloud is what is blocking your way, your vision to the light. So the cloud is in the sanctuary where you are trying to commune with God. And don't get me wrong, I like the imagery of that, because I do feel like as we get closer to God, we realize that there is more impeding us to get closer to him. There's the enemy creating the cloud, creating the disruption that's stopping us. So again, another thing that I agree with, and I like the imagery. The awakening of this organ is the lifting of the cloud from the sanctuary, enabling our hearts to become receptive of God, even in this world. The knowledge of these mysteries has been always preserved by an advanced school, illuminated inwardly by the Savior, and continued from the beginning of things to the present time. And this is where it gets real interesting when we're talking about the invisible celestial church, this great white brotherhood. This community is the invisible celestial church, founded immediately after the fall. That's the fall of man, and receiving a firsthand revelation from the raising of humanity. But the weakness of men as they multiplied necessitated an external society, namely the outward church, which in the course of time became separate from the inner church, also through human weakness. So according to Waite, he's saying, after the fall of man, there was what was created an invisible celestial church. His suggestion is that these great biblical patriarchs were these Gnostic alchemists. They were a part of this hidden knowledge that God gave them. And that's why these secret societies had to be created, to protect the hidden knowledges, because all mankind can't handle the secrets, can't handle the actual divine power that God's trying to give us. Completely disagree with that. It's completely unbiblical. We all have access to God. We all have access to the mysteries that he wants to give us. This is just the classic, let me show you how what I'm doing that's evil is actually good. And he talks about how that the outward church, while it was necessary, and you'll hear Eckerhausen talk about how the outward church is necessary because it is the extension of the invisible church. But he says that Waite does over time that they separated and became its own thing. So now you get where this battle between these occultists slash Gnostics are with the outward church. They're saying, oh, you got so devoid of what's really going on. This is why we're separate. And to some degree, that's true, that I think that the outward church completely went off the rails in some ways when it was that it was separated from the true connection to God. I do agree with that. But at the same sense, I don't agree with, oh, there's only a certain group of people who can have these mysteries and they need to divvy it out to everyone else. They're doing the same thing they say the outward church is doing. The same thing. But this is a tale as old as time. You got two sides that are equally bad who are saying the other is evil and they're good, when actually the real truth is at the root core of Christianity, the root core of what Jesus came here. Waite goes on to say in this introduction, the society forms a theocratic republic, which one day will be the regent mother of the whole world. Here we go. Here we go. New World Order. You're even talking about it in these old texts. Its members are exactly acquainted with the innermost of religions. So again, they're putting religions in as a whole. This is where we're going to get this idea that all religions are okay. They're all under one God. It's just promoted differently. People have different reactions to it. These occultists will go there and Gnostics will go there all the time. Its members are exactly acquainted with the innermost of religions and of the holy mysteries. But these treasures are concealed in so simple a manner that they baffle unqualified research. Again, they'll use the word unqualified a lot because they're qualified. I'm going to tell you right now, if you've given your life to Christ, you are immediately qualified. You have been qualified by God. Some days you might not feel like you're qualified. There are many days that I feel like I'm not qualified. God has made us qualified because through the blood of Christ, we have now been given the keys to the kingdom. Don't listen to these Gnostics, because they'll have you running around doing a million things trying to get to God, and you don't need to do that. So you are qualified. And Waite goes on to also talk about Eckhart Hausen and how that he has wrote other and very different books, some on magic and some on the properties of numbers, numerology, and he's even accredited with a certain knowledge of alchemy. Back to it. Back to Eckhart Hausen isn't some great Christian. He is an occultist who has mixed the Bible in with what he's trying to promote. And author Edward Waite says, the point of view from which the cloud upon the sanctuary should be regarded is important from the claim which it makes. What is this inner church of which Eckhart Hausen speaks? And we're going to find out soon, is a question which readers must answer for themselves according to the best direction. One thing which it has not been indicated by Eckhart Hausen himself, it is not any corporate body existing merely within the church, controlling and leading it from a specific local center. So what he's saying here is that it's not just some corporate body existing just within the church and controlling the church, its secret location. It's also controlling the world. And this is where we get the idea of secret societies controlling the world. And ultimately, this inner sanctum, this inner church is the secret society. It is the one, because it's combining this idea that you have transcended so much that you have the right to control other people because, you know, they're not as adept as you. They can't see the secrets. They don't understand the mysteries. It's classic power over the sheep 101. And you'll see it constantly in all kinds of religions, including Christianity, but you'll see it in Gnosticism too. As much as Gnostics really push the idea that they're not about control, they say it verbatim plainly in what they write. It's just a secret way of doing it. So we're going to get into Eckhart Hausen. He writes this book in letters. So letter one, we're going to talk a little bit about what he says about Christianity. He'll talk a little bit about the inner sanctum. And then letter two is where we really get into really the good stuff and why this is connected to these secret chiefs, which is then connected to these men in black that we've been talking about. And again, guys, going through this cloud upon the sanctuary and these secret chiefs is going to give us a deeper revelation of what these beings actually are. And then obviously I'm going to rope it really hardcore into part four in the more modern incarnations of the Men in Black and how that they are indeed these secret chiefs pushing out of the Black Lodge. I would even go as far as to say pushing out of the Great White Lodge, since they're all the same thing, in my opinion. They're just masquerading as different aspects, but it's all going to make sense. So Eckhartshausen says, "The truth leads man to happiness. Can you give it? That which you call truth is a form of conception empty of real matter, the knowledge of which is acquired from without and through the senses, and the understanding coordinates them by observed synthetic relationship into science or opinion. You abstract from the scriptures and tradition their moral, theoretical, and practical truth, but as individuality is the principle of your intelligence, and as egotism," here we go, you know it's not Gnosticism unless we're talking about the ego, "and as egotism is the incentive to your will, you do not see by your light the moral law which dominates, or you repel it with your will." So because your ego has overtaken your ability to see the light, you're, by your own will, you have pushed God out. To some extent, I agree with that. But again, it's the verbiage, right? They're setting you up for how that their way is the real way. Eckhartshausen goes further, and some of this is going to be like, wow, he does sound very Christian here. And I'm doing this on purpose. I'm reading certain excerpts to show you how easy it is to mix various belief systems in with Christianity and sell it as Christianity. He says, "Oh, if only natural man, that is sensuous man, would only learn to see that the source of his intelligence and the incentive of his will are only his individuality. He would then seek interiorly for a higher source, and he would thereby approach that which alone can give the true element, because it is wisdom in its essential substance." So when they start talking about essential substance and the God substance, it really makes me think of the prima materia, really makes me think of ethereal substance, this matter that God's made of, and how that we are going to transcend enough to become one with that substance, which I don't necessarily agree with. I do agree we're going to be one with God, but I also think we're going to have a certain individuality to it as well. It's not like we're just going to merge into some hive mind computer program, which some people think that's what we're moving towards. And I think maybe there are entities that would like that to be the case, but I don't think that's the case with God at all. Eckhartshausen goes on to say, "Jesus Christ is that wisdom, truth, and love. He, as wisdom, is the principle of reason and the source of the purest intelligence. As love, he is the principle of morality and the true and pure incentive of the will." I agree with all that. But he comes in with that right after he starts talking about shedding your individuality, shedding the ego to become one with the hive mind, become one with this other group of people, Great White Brotherhood. "Absolute truth does not exist for sensuous man. It exists only for interior and spiritual man who possess a suitable sensorium, or to speak more correctly, who possesses an interior sense to receive the absolute truth of the transcendental world, a spiritual faculty which cognizes spiritual objects as objectively and naturally as the exterior senses perceive external phenomena." So he's saying that the sensuous man, the depraved man, the sinner, absolute truth doesn't exist for him. And in some aspects, I guess I could see that. But I also think that the sensuous man can see the absolute truth and refute it too. And he says that this absolute truth only exists for the spiritual man who possesses a suitable sensorium. And for those that don't know what a sensorium is, it is the totality of those parts of the brain that receive, process, and interpret sensory stimuli. So here is Eckhartshausen saying it's only to the spiritual man who possesses a suitable brain for this. There's only certain people who have the right to receive this information, the elect, the elite. And this is where it deviates off of Christianity, because we all are given that right. We all have that ability. This isn't just for certain people. God does call certain people and give certain people gifts. Absolutely. Absolutely. But this gift from God that he gave us through Jesus Christ is given to all. Don't listen to these Gnostic occultists when they try to tell you that you need to do all these steps to get there, or you're not worthy enough because you're not smart enough, essentially. The sensorium, your brain, It can't contain it. You're not one of those. You need to listen to the ones that are one of those, and they'll help you transcend. He goes on to say, the real knowledge is actual faith, in which everything takes place in spirit and in truth. Thus, one ought to have a sensorium fitted for this communication, an organized spiritual sensorium, a spiritual and interior faculty able to receive this light, but is closed to most men by their senses. We're going to get into a little bit of the chakra idea here too. And this is mixed in because he starts talking about this specific organ. The interior organ is the intuitive sense of the transcendental world, third eye. And until this intuitive sense is effective in us, we have no certainty of more lofty truths. Now, listen, I'm not a deterrent when it comes to the pineal gland, and that I believe that there has been plenty over long periods of time in the world to desensitize that. And I do believe that the pineal gland is directly correlated to the spiritual world. I believe that when we were created, we had all of these things working at 100%. But after the fall, things stopped working like that. Doesn't mean that people didn't have access to those things through God, but at the same sense, over time, those things went down. Now, you may ask, well, what if I knew ways to unlock that? Wouldn't that be correct to do so? I'll say this. Obviously, I think there are ways to clean your body of parasites. There are all kinds of ways that are perfectly healthy and right to do. But when we start going down these occult routes of opening our mind up, we're actually opening our mind up to these entities to trick us. And they can show up in various manners. They can act like Jesus. They can act like Gabriel. They can act like Michael. They can do all of these things to make us feel like that they are these entities or beings. But when they start talking, they will start talking about things that deviate from the word of God. Eckhausen says, this organism is naturally inactive since the fall, degraded man to the world of physical senses alone. The gross matter which envelops this interior sensorium is a film which veils the internal eye and therefore prevents the exterior eye from seeing into spiritual realms. The same matter muffles our internal hearing so that we are deaf to the sounds of the metaphysical world. It so paralyzes our spiritual speech that we can scarcely stammer words of sacred import, words we fully pronounced once and by virtue of which we held authority over the elements in the external world. The opening of this spiritual sensorium is the mystery of the new man, the mystery of regeneration, and of the vital union between God and man. It is the noblest object of religion on earth, that religion whose sublime goal is none other than to unite men with God in spirit and in truth. So the last couple lines, hey, I agree with. We want to have a union with God. The problem is how you're trying to go about it. And then all the entities that come in between you and actual God. For you know it, you're not even following the right God. You think you are, but now you're so consumed transcending that the actual relationship with God is thrown out. And now we're going to get into a part where Eckhart Hausen really talks about the natural envelope, the vessel, which contains the soul, the spirit. You know, people talk about the vessel a lot, the container. We're a container, right? I don't think that verbiage is necessarily wrong. And I've used that before, especially when it comes to demonic possession. And I don't think that people that use that word are necessarily using it in the wrong way either. Depends on how you're using it. But I will say this. I think just as Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit are the Trinity, they're all one and they're three parts at the same time. We were created in the likeness of God. We were also created as a Trinity. We have spirit, soul, body. I don't think that the body needs to be viewed as a container. And I don't think the Bible speaks of it as a container. I do think it's a very Gnostic way of looking at things because they're very consumed with shedding the container to get to this other phase, to connect to God, the monad, to become one with him. There's a big problem with that because in scripture, it talks about our bodies being renewed. We will have a new body that will be connected to our spirit and soul. So when we look at it from that aspect, the body is just as much an integral part of us here on earth as anything else. We got to stop throwing the body out of some container. Yeah, when we die, our body goes in the dirt. But it also says in scripture that our bodies will be renewed, will be reconnected with our spirit and soul. We'll be here on a new earth. That's what I scream on this show, trying to get to heaven, because you're going to be here on earth long term. And when a new Jerusalem is built and we're here on this new earth, we're going to have a new body, and that body will be perfect. It will not be subjugated to what happened to us after the fall, where it's constantly deteriorating, constantly dying. So I want us to get out of this mentality that the body is some evil container we're trying to shed to somehow transcend the godhood. Even as Christians, sometimes I think we glitch our minds into thinking that. No, we need to start thinking about our bodies as just as important as the spirit and soul. As a matter of fact, we're supposed to take care of our temples, our bodies. That's why we should be as healthy as we can. That's why we should take care of ourselves and our family members around us, because God has asked us to do so. Again, it's a very important part of who we are. So Eckerhausen says, this natural envelope is a truly corruptible substance found in our blood, forming the fleshly bonds, binding our immortal spirits under the servitude of the mortal flesh. Again, he's literally throwing out the body. It's not important. The envelope can be rent more or less in every man, and this places him in greater spiritual liberty and makes him more cognizant of the transcendental world. There are three different degrees in opening our spiritual sensorium. So here we go. Here we go. Get to the verbiage. Degrees. 3 degrees, he's saying, that will get us to open that spiritual sensorium. The first degree reaches to the moral plane only. The transcendental world energizes through us in but by interior action called inspiration, which I agree. God gives us inspiration all the time. The second and higher degree, once you get to that degree, now you can move to the next degree. The second and higher degree opens the sensorium to the reception of the spiritual and of the intellectual, and the metaphysical world works in us by interior, and this is in italics, illumination. Ho, ho, ho. Oh, we can move that illumination. Very odd verbiage coming from the guy who was a part of the Bavarian Illuminati, as a matter of fact. The third degree, which is the highest and most seldom attained, opens the whole inner man. It breaks the crust which fills our spiritual eyes and ears. It reveals the kingdom of spirit and enables us to see objectively, metaphysically, and transcendentally. Sights, hence all visions, are explained fundamentally. So once you crack through the first 2 degrees, you get to that third degree, and it's seldom obtained. It opens your inner man. You have now unlocked the inner man that now can see the world for what it is. Or are you just seeing what these entities want you to see? Got to ask the question. It is quite true that with new senses, we can acquire a sense of further reality. This reality exists already, but is not known to us because we lack the organ by which to cognize it. One must not lay the fault to the precept, but on the receptive organ. And we talked about what the organ is, right? It's the third eye. That's what they keep referring to. He keeps referring to here. We know that Edgar Waite referred to it as well in his introduction. With, however, the development of the new organ, we have a new perception, a sense of new reality. Without it, the spiritual world cannot exist for us because the organ rendering it objective to us is not developed. We got to develop it to be able to see the spiritual world around us. I don't agree with that. I believe that God gives us sight per what he thinks that we can handle. It's not our job to try to figure out all these different machinations and rituals to obtain this. I'm not saying that, again, back to cleaning your system, taking care of your body, things that would decalcify your pineal gland. None of those things are wrong. But when we're out here doing things so we can see, quote unquote, the spiritual world, we're doing it for selfish reasons. Unless God has called us to do this, which, by the way, if he's called you to do it, he's given you access to that. It's not going to be something that you're running around seeking. With, however, its unfoldment, the curtain is all at once raised. The impenetrable veil is torn away. The cloud before the sanctuary lifts. A new world suddenly exists for us. Scales fall from the eyes. And we are at once transported from the phenomenal world to the regions of truth. God alone is substance. They've got that italicized here. So back to this idea of the prima materia. Back to this alchemical Gnostic idea of God being the substance. Absolute truth, he alone is he who is, and we are what he has made for us. For him, all exist in unity. For us, all exist in multiplicity. Very interesting verbiage throughout that. I do believe in our unity to God, but I also know that God gives us individuality on purpose. That's why he gives us free will. And I think that if we're in some weird race to see if we can become one with him, essentially become him, I don't think that's biblical in form or fashion. Therein are mysteries that our philosophy does not dream of, the key to which is not to be found in scholastic science. He's telling you, well, you can't find it in science, but I'm going to tell you how to get to it. Meanwhile, a more advanced school has always existed, to whom this deposition of all science has been confided. And this school was the community illuminated interiorly by the Savior. So he's talking about Jesus illuminated the secret society, the society of the elect. And some of this verbiage is in scripture, the elect, but it doesn't mean what it's meaning here, which has continued from the first day of creation to the present time. Its members, it is true, are scattered all over the world, but they have always been united in the spirit and one truth. They have had but one intelligence and one source of truth, but one doctor and one master, but in whom resides substantially the whole plenitude of God, and who alone initiates them into the high mysteries of nature and of the spiritual world. So this God, I'm doing air quotes, initiates us into the high mysteries of nature and the spiritual world. I don't know, man. It doesn't add up scripturally. The community of light has been called from all time the invisible celestial church, or the most ancient of all communities, of which we will speak more fully in our next letter. And this is where we really get into the fascinating part of the secret chiefs. This is where the Golden Dawn really pulled the idea of the secret chiefs from. As a matter of fact, theosophy, the same thing. These mystery schools all pull from this book that Eckerhausen wrote. And again, Christianity mixed all in it. And to someone who is not sound in the word would read something like this and fall for it. But we're going to get into letter two now and really talk about these secret chiefs. And again, this is all going to find our way back to the Men in Black and what these beings or entities actually are when they're showing up after any sort of strange UFO interaction or alien abduction interaction or anything paranormal. It does connect to these secret chiefs. And Eckerhausen starts out letter two with, "It is necessary, my dear brothers in the Lord, to give you a clear idea of the interior church, of that illuminated community of God, which is scattered throughout the world, but which is governed by one truth and united in one spirit." Oh, that sounds pretty good, right? The world governed by one truth, united in one spirit. Sounds good. But what's the underlying meaning to the world being governed by one truth and united in one spirit? That could mean a lot of other things too. "This enlightened community has existed since the first day of the world's creation, and its duration will be to the last day of time. This community possesses a school in which all who thirst for knowledge are instructed by the spirit of wisdom itself." I don't have a problem with the thirst for knowledge. It just gets to where knowledge becomes the thing, and that's all that you're out there looking for. And I can tell you from a person in myself who thirsted after knowledge from a very unhealthy standpoint, especially delving deep into the occult, following those practices, trying to communicate with entities, it can become a very dangerous road when we are only having this thirst for knowledge. Because our thirst for knowledge should be our thirst for our connection to God, our thirst to become closer to Him. It shouldn't be for the knowledge itself. And that's when we go down a dangerous road and we can easily find ourselves there. I can easily now find myself there, even studying all the things that I study. I have to be careful because I know that I need to have the mind of God when I'm looking at anything, or I can also fall off the path myself. "This community possesses a school in which all who thirst for knowledge are instructed by the spirit of wisdom itself, and all the mysteries of God and of nature are preserved in this school for the children of light. Perfect knowledge of God, of nature, and of humanity are the objects of instruction in this school. It is from her that all truths penetrate into the world. She is the school of the prophets." He's letting you know this is where the prophets come from. This is where Enoch comes from, Adam comes from, Moses comes from, all the modern day prophets, Alice Bailey, Helena Blavatsky, Aleister Crowley, Jack Parsons, John Dee. You can go down the line, tons of them, but they're all considered in this group. "And of all who search for wisdom, it is in this community alone that truth and the explanation of all mystery is to be found. It is the most hidden of communities, yet possesses members from many circles. Of such is this school. From all time, there has been an exterior school based on the interior one." So he's letting you know that anything external that you see that is shown as a way to the light is based on an inner school, an inner circle, mystery school. From all time, there has been an exterior school based on the interior one, of which it is but the outer expression. From all time, therefore, there has been a hidden assembly, a society of the elect, of those who sought for and had capacity for light. And this interior society was called the interior sanctuary or church. All that the external church possesses in symbol, ceremony, or rite is the letter expressive outwardly of the spirit of truth residing in the interior sanctuary. The outer church, he's saying, is just an expression. The rituals, the symbols that you see, and this can also equate to these exterior versions of secret societies. What you see in these symbols and these rituals is only but the expression of what really goes on in the hidden, illuminated interior church, which means that you need to be able to go through all of these rites and rituals to even get access to the inner church, which is then getting you access to the actual power. It goes further in talking about these secret chiefs. Hence, the sanctuary composed of scattered members but tied by the bonds of perfect unity and love has been occupied from the earliest ages in building the grand temple through the regeneration of humanity, by which the reign of God will be manifest. The society is in the communion of those who have the most capacity for light. So he's letting you know the only people that are allowed in are the people that can handle it, that are built for it, that have the sensorium for it, right? You got to be special. It goes right back to what I've said with anything else. Star children. I think I have Nephilim blood. I think I have Jesus blood. I think that I'm special. Guys, we got to get out of this thinking we're special. We are special in Christ, but we're not better than other people. And that's the problem that I have with a lot of this Gnostic ideology, is that I am better, or anything for that matter. I would say even in the conspiratorial community, people who think they've got it figured out. I believe the earth's this shape, so now I'm going to be mad at everyone else who doesn't think like me, so I can puff my chest out and act like I'm smarter-ish than everyone else. You're just as bad as the people who are in these deep occult circles who think they're better than everybody else. It's the same bag. You're just approaching it from a different angle. We've got to do better as people. Really do. This society is in the communion of those who have the most capacity for light, i.e. the elect. The elect are united in truth, and their chief, this is in capitals, is the light of the world himself, Jesus Christ, the one anointed in light, the single mediator for the human race, the way, the truth, and the life, primitive light, wisdom, and the only medium by which man can return to God. So some of that sounds okay. But he's also saying that Jesus is one of these elect, and he's only inviting a certain elect to come with him that can handle the light. Don't agree with that. The interior church was formed immediately after the fall of man and received from God at first hand the revelation of the means by which fallen humanity could be again raised to its rights and delivered from its misery. It received a primitive charge of all revelation and mystery. It received the key of true science, both divine and natural. But when men multiplied, the frailty of man and his weakness necessitated an exterior society which veiled the interior one. Ho, 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 here we go. When man multiplied, when there were more of us, the more, according to this, the more stupid people were reproduced, it was necessary that an external church, an exterior society, was created to veil the interior one. And he goes on to say, which concealed the spirit and the truth in the letter, because many people were not capable of comprehending great interior truth. And the danger would have been too great in confiding the most holy to incapable people. So he's saying that only these ascended masters, only the people who are part of the inner illuminated church need to have this, because most people are incapable of handling it. It's ridiculous. We're all capable of having our connection with God and being able to grow that connection to God and understand the mysteries he gives us. He goes on to say, therefore, interior truths were wrapped in external and perceptible ceremonies so that men, by the perception of the outer, which is the symbol of the interior, might be degrees which enabled safely to approach the interior spiritual truths. So you got to go through a bunch of steps, guys. Even in occult Gnosticism, which is supposedly highly against the structured church, which they say has degrees, they're telling you, you got to do the same thing. It goes back to what we talked about in the Bloodlines of Jesus series with the Templars, you know, oh, we're against the church, but we're a part of the church. And very similar to how everything is just mixed together. Seeing the truth, finding the truth is even harder. And that's why these structures were created, because that is what Lucifer, Satan is, the author of confusion. You got to confuse the truth. If you got 80% truth and 20% lies, it makes all of it very hard to understand and follow, because now you've mixed that 20% of lies in with the truth. Well, now you're off base. But the inner truth has always been confided to him who in his day had the most capacity for illumination. So you gotta have the most capacity for it. If you don't have it, then you ain't getting it and you'll never get it. And he has become the sole guardian of the original trust as high priest of the sanctuary. There you go right there. Secret Society 101. You will now become the sole guardian of the original truth, the trust, and you'll become this high priest of the sanctuary. And Eckhausen goes even further. This interior community of light is the reunion of all those capable of receiving light as elect. So again, you got to be capable. And it is known as the communion of saints, the primitive receptacle for all strength and truth confided to it all time. It alone, says St. Paul, is the possession of the science of the saints. And we're going to talk about Paul in part 4, because he's going to come up when we're talking about these prophets, Mahatmas, and what they consider to be part of that grouping as well. That's why he's talked about here. By it, the agents of God were formed in every age, passing from the interior to the exterior and communicating spirit and life to the dead letter, as already said. This illuminated community has been through time the true school of God's spirit and considered as school. It has its chair, its doctor. It possesses a rule for students. It has forms and objects for study, and in short, a method by which they study. So what he's trying to say is that God, throughout time, has given us these prophets, these Mahatmas, these secret chiefs from the interior, brings them to the exterior so they can communicate his spirit to people around them. Don't disagree that God puts people in positions and gives them the ability to be able to reveal himself to other people who have not been able to understand him. Agree with that. Don't agree with that there are only certain people that can get access to God in a certain way and other people can't. We all can. The difference is God has, what I said earlier, given each of us different gifts and different abilities. That part is understandable. What I don't like is the fact that, oh, there's an elect chosen few that are special. And if you listen to them and do what they say, you might have the opportunity of meeting God. Don't agree with that. Don't agree with this illuminated community either. It has also its degrees for successive development to higher altitudes. Here we go. More degrees. The first and lowest degree consists in the moral good by which the single will subordinated to God is led to God by the pure motive of willing with and to Jesus Christ, which it does through faith. The means by which the spirit of this school acts are called inspirations. We talked about his inspirations. He's breaking these degrees down a little further here. The second degree consists in the rational intellectuality by which the understanding of the man of virtue who is united in God is crowned with wisdom and the light of knowledge, and the means which the spirit uses to produce this is called interior illumination. I find the verbiage of crowned interesting when it comes to wisdom. When we're talking about the crown chakra, which is the pinnacle of the chakras. The third and highest degree is the entire opening of our inner sensorium by which the inner man perceives objectively and really metaphysical verities. This is the highest degree when faith passes into open vision and the means the spirit uses for this are real visions. I don't agree with the fact you got to go through all these degrees to then have a vision from God. There's plenty of incidences in scripture where God gave someone a vision and they wouldn't have passed the first or second degree. As a matter of fact, St. Paul, who used to be called Saul, was on his way to kill Christians when God came down, spoke to him, and blinded him. So he was in probably one of the worst positions. So again, back to God, when God calls you, he calls you. This has nothing to do with you having some special God may give you something special, but it's also not to sit around and gloat and act like you're better than everyone else either. Eckhart Hausen then says, "The school of wisdom has been forever most secretly hidden from the world because it is invisible and submissive solely to divine government. It has never been exposed to the accidents of time and to the weakness of man because only the most capable were chosen for it and the spirits who selected made no error." Funny how he uses spirits, plural, who selected these special people, the elect, for this mystery school. That's not very Christian to me, not in the slightest. Especially when he says that the school of wisdom was secretly hidden from the world. He then says only one can look for the entrance. So anyone can look for the entrance to get to the inner sanctum, the hidden school. He says any man who is within can teach another to seek for it. Oh, but only he who is fit can arrive inside. So that makes it a school of the elite. Makes you feel special. Oh, man, I'm only fit. You're not fit to come in. You may know everything that I know, but only if you're fit can you actually be a part of this hidden sanctuary. And to end this letter too, he says, it is the unique and really illuminated community, which is absolutely in possession of the key to all mystery, which knows the center and source of all nature and creation. It is a society which unites superior strength to its own. That sounds very, that sounds a lot like eugenics right there. And counts its members from one more than one world. It is a society whose members form a theocratic republic, which one day will be the regent mother of the whole world. So he ends letter two with basically saying this secret society will rule the world. Regent mother of the whole world. This is it. They're telling you what they're doing. Even in a text from the 1700s, it's all been moving one way. But I found The Cloud Upon the Sanctuary a fascinating read. I think it thoroughly explains what these secret chiefs are. It explains how people who are in these secret societies view other people who are not. And this whole book was under the guise of Christianity. Again, you'll read it and some of the verbiage is great. You're like, oh, I totally agree with that. And then all of a sudden, whoop, sleight of hand, you got to be fit to be a part of this group. And I wanted to go very deeply into the secret chiefs and present that today so we can understand more about the Great White Lodge, the Black Lodge, which we'll go into further in part four. We'll explain further in part four how this really hones in to the Men in Black, the current state of these secret societies, and what they're trying to do to us. Guys, I had a blast today. I love talking about this stuff, and I hope you enjoyed it. And I would suggest you go read The Cloud Upon the Sanctuary when you get a chance. There's plenty of places you can download a free PDF of it. Take a look at it. Just know that this document, this book, basically was the basis of many secret societies. Is the basis of many secret societies now. That's how they think. This will let you know how they think. Just listen to Eckhart Hausen. He thinks he's doing the right thing. They think they're helping the world by ruling the world. And it goes back to what I talked about in episode one of this Occult Origins of the Men in Black. According to them, the Great White Lodge is battling the Black Lodge over this control of the world. One side thinks they're good, the other side thinks they're bad, and vice versa. But guys, had a blast. If you can, go give me a 5-star review. If you're on Apple, if you're on Spotify, if you're on Apple, go write a review, please, because that helps the show get deeper in the algorithm and more people can get access to the show. And to that point, share the show. Share it to anyone you know that also will help the show grow. Also, we have a new merchandise store. Go to freetherabbits.myshopify.com. We've got plenty of shirts there. We have hats there as well. We have more merchandise going to hit the store soon. So take a look out for that. It'll give you a good way to represent Free the Rabbits anytime you're out. And people ask, what is that? Well, let me tell you about it. And that's another way to help the show grow. Guys, I really appreciate everybody who's been sticking here with me, whether you're new or whether you've been here since the beginning. I appreciate all of you. You guys are fantastic. On the way out, we're going to listen to my new single, Imposter. And you know what it is, guys. Go outside, touch grass, and get your tail out the hole.
emotions. I'm in a fun house, locked in a boxcar with all of these clowns. Don't feel like I belong, but maybe I do. Cause when I look in the puddle, maybe I'm just a ruse, or maybe I'm just confused. Ooh, I'm a gorilla in the jungle, but my mind's got me trapped in the zoo. Pyramids of deception above the halls of Amenti. If I leave, will I even miss me? Yeah. Face to face with my ambition, yeah. My position with me, I'm in competition, yeah. I could be superstitious, cause it feels like it's a sickness. What you see is not what I see.
Luxury apartments. If you're in the market, listen, brand new luxury apartments. Champion has a new property, River Park of Dublin, which is a mile south of Dublin. Location is everything. Spacious 1, 2, and 3 bedroom homes, designer finishes, resort style amenities, exceptional customer service. That's Champion. Champion's brand new luxury apartments, River Park of Dublin. Now do something about it. Visit livewithchampion.com. Livewithchampion.com.
At KFC, everyday value meets big flavor. That means getting 6 crispy pieces of delicious dark meat drums and thighs, plus 4 biscuits, all for just $10 with our Dine and Dash deal. All that juicy, original recipe chicken for only $10 every day. Now that's finger-lickin' good. Hurry into KFC and taste the deal we're cooking up. Limited time only. Prices and participation may vary. While supplies last, tax, tip, and fees extra. Not available on third-party ordering platforms.
Time is precious, and so are our pets. So time with our pets is extra precious. That's why we started Dutch. Dutch provides 24/7 access to licensed vets with unlimited virtual visits and follow-ups for up to 5 pets. You can message a vet at any time and schedule a video visit the same day. Our vets can even prescribe medication for many ailments, and shipping is always free. With Dutch, you'll get more time with your pets and year-round peace of mind when it comes to their vet care.
At KFC, everyday value meets big flavor. That means getting 6 crispy pieces of delicious dark meat drums and thighs, plus 4 biscuits, all for just $10 with our Dine and Dash deal. All that juicy, original recipe chicken for only $10 every day. Now that's finger-lickin' good. Hurry into KFC and taste the deal we're cooking up. Limited time only. Prices and participation may vary. While supplies last, tax, tip, and fees extra. Not available on third-party ordering platforms.
Brand new luxury apartments. If you're in the market, listen, brand new luxury apartments. Champion has a new property, River Park of Dublin, which is a mile south of Dublin. Location is everything. Spacious 1, 2, and 3 bedroom homes, designer finishes, resort style amenities, exceptional customer service. That's Champion. Champion's brand new luxury apartments, River Park of Dublin. Now do something about it. Visit livewithchampion.com. Livewithchampion.com.
At KFC, everyday value meets big flavor. That means getting 6 crispy pieces of delicious dark meat drums and thighs, plus 4 biscuits, all for just $10 with our Dine and Dash deal. All that juicy, original recipe chicken for only $10 every day. Now that's finger-lickin' good. Hurry into KFC and taste the deal we're cooking up. Limited time only. Prices and participation may vary. While supplies last, tax, tip, and fees extra. Not available on third-party ordering platforms.